get that out there, and I apologize for it. I yesterday had the rare pleasure and opportunity to watch live my alma mater play football, and I had let's just say I had plenty to cheer about. we'll leave it at that. We're ready for Advent time. And I've said this many times before, but it stands to be repeated probably many more times. We celebrate Advent not as to add anything. We celebrate Advent, we point toward Advent as something to slow ourselves down. Advent is not the celebration of the start of the shopping season, right? I mean, when does Advent start? The first Sunday after Black Friday. That's not the deal, right? That's not how this works, right? We celebrate Advent to slow ourselves down. That's what we have, the Advent guides that are available to you, the children's Advent guide, the adult Advent guide. We celebrate these things to bring a little bit finer point to this time of year and exactly what we're celebrating. So before we get started today, we're going to cover a lot of ground. Before we get started today, let's open up in prayer and ask that God would remind our hearts this morning to do just that. Pray with me. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your word became flesh and dwelt among us, traveled the roads, lived a life. Pray that he can commiserate with our suffering and know it and has redeemed it. Pray you'll open our hearts to the gospel message this morning that we may know you and worship that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we hear, we've already heard reference in a full reading of a big part of Isaiah 9, and it's very much a Christmassy, or it's been kind of relegated, unfortunately, to a verse that you hear a lot at Christmas. And it's a spectacular passage. It shows God as a wonderful counselor, almighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Part of that verse is hanging on our wall in our kitchen, and to that we remember it all year long. And especially in this day and age, I mean, in this time, we have the privilege of seeing, we've seen much of that come true in the person and the work and the ministry and the life of Jesus. We've seen wonderful counselor, almighty God. We've seen him in the flesh. And when this was written, Isaiah 9, it was a promise forward, and we get to see that retrospectively and experience it now. But it's such a spectacular piece of scripture that it can almost sound to us, hopefully you'll see what I'm saying, it can almost sound to us like a movie trailer, right? You know, wonderful. It's like a superhero movie trailer. By the way, do you know why we like superheroes? Yeah, thank you. Because deep down inside, we all know we need to be rescued. I mean, see what happens when we try to come up with our own? It's colorful tights. It's ridiculous. We all know that something's broken, needs to be fixed. It's why we're attracted to the slot. We know that we need to either become a superhero or find one. Right? We need someone to fix something that we can't fix, but what we come up with does not work very well. Even if life was a superhero movie, what happens the next day? Superman saves the world, and then does yard work? I mean, irons his cape. What's next? Did you ever watch the show 24? It was a while ago, so I understand it's a bit dated reference, but it was a show, and the premise was it's, you know, real time 24. And after a few seasons, my friends and I, we started laughing, like, well, you know, what's Jack Bauer do like the next day? Like, is it ching 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 ching, and he's watching the game? Or, you know, this isn't all of life, right? There's other things that happen. Let's just make it real for us. You've experienced some incredibly exciting times in your life, some of them very good, some of them very bad. Some happy endings, some sad endings. Maybe it was the birth of a child. Maybe it was, maybe you've just finished your final exams. That's a fantastic feeling until next semester starts, right? Maybe you were just baptized. I mean, what's Bill going to do now? Going to become a missionary in sub-Saharan Africa? Something's fantastic. I don't know. Maybe. Probably. I don't. Probably not. Maybe do something else equally as pleasing to God. When you've experienced these incredible times in life, maybe you call them mountaintop experience, whatever you call them, what happens next? What happens the next day? Did you brush your teeth? Did you make a sandwich? Did you put gas in your car? How'd you stand the excitement? Where's God in those times? What do we do with those times? I think now more than ever, for a lot of different reasons, we're conditioned to consider the Christian life only in its heroic or fantastic or miraculous moments. The rest are just kind of, well, I'm here for now. It's like followers of Christ don't lose socks in the laundry or have to take out the trash. What about those times? Well, Advent tells us about those times. This time tells us about those times. Advent is humanity's celebration that God became human. But I think sometimes we're, I don't know if it's because of the time of the year or what it's associated with, but we have a very narrow window of what we consider something to be celebrated about the life of Christ. I mean, we definitely celebrate his birth. There are miracles and there are healings. There's his dramatic death, his miraculous resurrection, and all of these things we understand and we celebrate, and all these things are fantastic, and all of these things are true, but all of these things aren't all things. Right? We're told that Jesus lived about 33 years, and the Bible contains about three of those. So in reality, a vast majority of the life of our Savior was spent going to work, paying his taxes, obeying his parents, going to the market, fixing stuff around the house. Jesus said in John 10 that he came, that his followers, that his children, that his people would be able to have life and have it abundantly. All of it. Even the parts we think are boring. So here's what we're going to look at from a few different places in Scripture this morning. We're going to look at three different things. Let's call them three different promises of the incarnation. And these promises are for right now. Promises that are for it, even the mundane things of life Jesus speaks to and his humanity speaks to. So let's look at the first one. First one comes from Genesis 2. Turn to Genesis 2 with me if you can. Genesis 2, 15 through 18. 15 starts like this. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man shall be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So here's the first one. And this will make more sense as we go along. The first one is Jesus' humanity makes sense of our limitations. Jesus' humanity makes sense of our limitations. What this verse tells us and what the Bible tells us is that humanity was created with limitations. Humanity was created with boundaries. We had boundaries, we had geographical boundaries. The Garden of Eden was a spot boundaried by rivers, and that's where God placed Adam and Eve. We have geographical boundaries. We have boundaries of purpose. They were placed in the garden to work it and to keep it. We have boundaries of diet. God said, "Eat. I have all these things. Don't eat this. Here's what's good for you. Here's what's not good for you." We had boundaries in relationships. You can't do everything. He created Adam. He said, "It's good." He created Adam and Eve. Very good. So we can, these baked into the will of God are boundaries that we have. Earlier in creation, the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and the Spirit said, "Let us make man, let us make humankind in our image." So we are created to be like God. We're not created to be God. Limitations are part of our goodness. They're part of our very goodness. And that's new information for a lot of us. When I was much younger, and I probably say it's fair that I still struggle with it today, nowhere near as much, but when I was much younger, I was growing up even into my 20s, I really struggled with my limitations. I didn't want to do anything that I couldn't do really well. In anything that I needed help with, I considered myself to be a failure at. I didn't understand that limitations were any part of my goodness. I had real trouble wrestling with needing someone else. I know that a lot of you, if not most of you, some of the time, are the same way. Admitting some deficiency is just a life-crushing moment for you. Like, oh, I should be great at this. So there's, maybe we need help financially. Maybe you need help spiritually. Maybe you need help emotionally. Maybe you need help physically, relationally. This is built into our humanity because we're not supposed to do it. We're supposed to be dependent upon God in community with one another. When Jesus was born, when he became a human, he didn't stop being God, but he did accept the limitations of humanity. Humans were created with limitations and dependence as part of being very good. Most of us need to reframe that, don't we? We need to reframe areas of our life where we have to be dependent upon God, which are what areas? All of them. We need to reframe that as part of being very good. Not, well, I'm sinful, well, I'm broken, so I need Christ. You know, I need communion with God. Now, that's true, but that's also how we were designed. Part of being human is having limitations. Jesus came to walk in humanity, to be dependent on God himself. Jesus says in Scripture, "I don't do anything that my Father doesn't tell me to do. I'm just here to do what he says to do." Jesus came to be dependent on God to bring us back to what it means to be human. Many areas of theology or Christology, thoughts about Christ and who he is, say that Jesus came as a man, walked among us so we could see how it was done, right? Jesus came, I'm going to set a good example, right? Like Jesus was born to say, you know, I've sent you some rules, but obviously you didn't understand, so I'm going to go and show you how to do it, and then you just do that. And that's many thoughts on the life of Christ. So a man born of a virgin, an eternal deity that came to redeem mankind, who wants to follow that act? You want to follow in those footsteps as far as Christ likeness goes? No, of course not. Jesus did not come to be an example for us to match. His humanity shows us that there's meaning and purpose and worship in every part of our lives. When the alarm goes off, every part of our life. When I learned this, I learned that I could worship in my limitation. Not in spite of it, but that I could worship within my limitation because it was purposed within me to depend on God. So I could have a proper relationship with him. So I could know the blessing of knowing I can't do it on my own. I'm not purposed to do it on my own. Without the incarnation, I don't know how I would accept my own limitations. Let's look at it this way. How do you judge your day? Day's over, you walk in the door. How is work, or whatever, however that goes for you, how do you judge your day? If it was good, if it was bad, if it was terrible, it's the best day ever, the worst day ever. How do you consider that? I think most of us, I mean, myself included at times, most of us consider by the quantity or quality of our accomplishments, right? Usually by the quantity. How many of you are list makers? Put that little box right next to it, and this is an endorphin releasing. I mean, you get a runner's high from this movement right here, right? Are some of you that way? Yeah, not me. I could care. My lovely, talented wife loves a good list, okay? But is that how we consider if a day was good or not? Well, because what about those days where you make that list, it's got little boxes next to it, maybe even do it on your phone, and what about those days where none of it gets done? Well, the day was a disaster. Oh, clearly, you shouldn't have even gotten out of bed. That day was so ill-conceived. This is the day the Lord has made, and I got nothing done, so it was worthless. Is that what? No. That's not what it says. The fact that God became human, the fact that he had things to do, he did the dishes, he took a nap, he stubbed his toe, shows us that life is not worthwhile because of what we accomplish. Life is worthwhile because of where life is from. Life's not worthwhile because of what you accomplish. We need to remember that we are made in God's image. And because of the cross, he continues to remake us in his image, even in the mundane moments of life. He continues to remake us. And when that's not the case, we miss those moments. Now, let's talk about a few examples about that. And half of me writing this sermon just wanted to do a sermon full of examples because there's so much that we miss as far as just being human. So let's just dive into a couple examples of worship in the ordinary, worship in the mundane. I mean, where's God in those moments? Who makes their bed? Just be proud of it. Show your hands. Make sure, okay, now, who doesn't make your bed? Yeah, why? Like, you're right? I'm just going to get a few. I'm going to get right back in. Why would I ever make my bed? Make it, don't make it. I don't care, okay? Genesis 1 tells us that before creation, there was nothing. There was void. There was chaos. And out of chaos, out of nothing, God pulled out order and beauty. So if you're a bed maker, you can worship God in the fact of pulling the sheets tight, tucking them in the edges, bringing something order out of something chaotic. That can be worship. That should be worship. That's just what we do. Maybe we consider just the sin and the decay and the death that sin brings. You brush your teeth? Is that time worshipful for you? Maybe just the few minutes a day that we can push back just a little bit of death and decay can remind us that one day Jesus will make death and decay not even exist anymore. So in heaven, do you have to brush your teeth? Totally not the point. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying those times that we can push back just a little bit of that darkness. I mean, I don't usually worship brushing my teeth, but you can. How about sitting in traffic? We don't have a huge problem with that in Kansas City. You're spending time in New York, Los Angeles, Houston, Atlanta. You got some time to worship, right? I mean, what do you do when you... We're such fools behind wheels. What do you do when you sit in traffic? You do some of this, like what's going on? Like if you found out, it's going to be a lot better. Like, how can I solve this problem, right? And our idiot superhero thinking that we have. What's going on? We check our phones. Oh, it's a red line. Well, that explains it. No. Maybe this is a moment to be still and know that He is God. It's going to happen anyway. You ever lose? Are you someone who's prone to losing things? Lose your keys? Lose your wallet? Drives you crazy. I don't do it much, so when I do lose my keys, insane. What's that time for? Maybe that time can be spent remembering the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. Who worships while they're looking for their keys? No one, but we all lose them. Maybe we can just remember our identity in a Savior that so joyfully sought us out while we were yet still sinners, while we were yet still lost. Christ died for us. That's a different scenario. Well, now we're late. Now that we lost our keys, we're late, right? Who needs practice on forgiveness and repentance? I do. It's not easy. Author Tish Warren, in her book, she wrote a book I recommend. It's called Liturgy of the Ordinary. In her book, look what she writes. She writes this. She says, to be a creature of God is to refuse to make ourselves, but instead to joyfully accept our limitations. It is to know that our self-making would be our unmaking. That's not the American way. We are self-made people. There's self-made people, and then there are weak people. To know that our self-making would be our unmaking, not our recreation, our de-creation. The promise of Advent, the promise of our creation, is that we will always have the opportunity to reflect upon who our Creator is and what He's made us to be. It's called worship. That's the first one. Here's the second one. Some of you are really going to struggle with this one. That's okay. Jesus's humanity removes the sacred secular myth. Now, what I mean by calling it sacred secular myth, I'm saying that there is no such thing as secular. And already some of your antennas have gone up. So, well, of course there is. I think by default we tend to believe that Jesus' life, you know, the first 30 years, was kind of just spent killing time. Like, well, I've got till the cross, okay. Right? I think that's what we assume our default to be. Like most of Jesus' life was just going through the motions of humanity. Like, okay, well, I told him to work, so I better do a little bit of that. Let's see, what else do humans do? That's what we kind of assume Christ's life was like. It wasn't real humanity. I mean, he was God. So he's just kind of checking off, well, I'll do all the things that humans do so I can say, see how I did it? You're supposed to do it like this. And then we'll just fast forward to the important stuff like the cross and you know, all that stuff. Now, time out. Obviously, those things are important. Obviously, Jesus did Advent, incarnation, is about the cross and the redemption of sin. But that's not all it's about. That's not all that it's about. Jesus is fully human in order that we might, in Him, learn how to be fully human again as well. Look at these examples up here on the screen. Jesus was born. Jesus took on, while still yet God, Jesus took on full humanity. He grew. He went to school. He learned. In full obedience, God did those things through Christ. He was baptized. He fully accepted the role of our Redeemer. In fact, if you remember what the voice from heaven, the Spirit descended like a dove during Jesus' baptism, before any of his public ministry had started, do you remember what God said? "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." Well, what had he done? What had he done to be so well pleased? He was his. "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." God was pleased with Jesus because he was his. Jesus was tempted to show his full dependence in his humanity, to show his full dependence on God. Jesus was crucified to take humanity's full judgment. He was resurrected that we may be fully recreated. He was ascended that we might have restored communion with God as well. Jesus did all of these things in the context of a very ordinary, non-glamorous, low-class, Middle Eastern life. Jesus' ordinary human life promises that there is no part of our life that is secular. What part of Jesus' life do you think he would have said is secular? "I'm going to go to this job now. I hate it, but I guess I have to." There's a lot of beautiful art in places outside of churches. There's lots of beautiful music in places outside of K-Love or whatever. Let's stop dividing the beauty of God into categories that don't exist, because then we don't enjoy them and we don't worship him. How about your job? Is your industry worshipful? This is where you say no. Does your industry have to do with people? It does. You either work with people and or make things for people. Image bearers. There is no secular. So, let's stop redesignating people to sacred or secular. Jesus didn't. The mission of Jesus was to turn every aspect of humanity back to God. So, Jesus' humanity removes the myth that we've created of the sacred and secular divide. Here's the last one. It's from 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17. 2 Corinthians 5. Starting 14. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Here's the third one. Jesus's humanity promises our new creation. Jesus' humanity promises our new creation. It is because of the perfect life, atoning death, and liberating resurrection of Jesus, that we can walk in him, that we can walk in a new life, that we can do all the things that Paul encourages. We just left Galatians, of many weeks in Galatians. We can have the fruit of the Spirit. We can walk in step with the Spirit. We can live a life in Christ because of what Jesus has done, the life that he lived, the humanity that he had. When we remember what we celebrate as Christians, when we remember what we believe as Christians, these are not ordinary claims. They're extraordinary claims. They're claims that are, without the help of the Spirit, impossible to believe. So shouldn't we do something extraordinary in response? Shouldn't our lives be radically unhinged? Missionaries to all four corners of the globe. I mean, shouldn't we do that? Is that what we just read? No. Apparently, being a new creation is about reconciliation, not superheroism. Being a new creation is about reconciliation. Do you know what reconciliation means? It means bringing two things together, back together, that belong together, making sense of things. So Paul is saying that Jesus is about the business of reconciliation. That's what he's saying here. And in his business of reconciliation, he's making us new and giving us that job to reconcile things. What things? All things to himself. Brushing your teeth, doing the laundry, picking the kids up from school, dropping them off at school, picking them up from practice, taking them to practice, going to this. It's bringing reconciliation to those things, bringing humanity back to humanity. In the reconciliation of us, he doesn't make little super Christians. You don't have a wind-up key in your back that makes you able to fly. That's not what salvation is about, regardless of what you have heard. When we are reconciled to Christ, God looks at us expecting perfection, and Christ steps in front of us. We're still there in all of our brokenness. We're still there in all of our imperfections. But it's not what God sees. It's not what he chooses to see. He chooses to see his son with whom he is well pleased. And now we get to walk in that. And that changes the little things in our life, changes the big things in our life, because it changes everything in our life. That's what reconciliation is about. So how do we reconcile the things that, even the things we think are boring? Got to make some cold calls, develop some sales leads. Is there reconciliation in that? It's in everything that we do. As we look toward Advent, as we look toward getting into this, as doing this again, right? How many of you heard we were going to talk about Advent again, and somewhere deep down inside thought to yourself, really? I mean, again? Anyone? Who's free to admit that? Okay, one. I am. I mean, on the sermon calendar, let's just be honest. On the sermon calendar, I look at Advent. Okay, I guess we're going to do that again. I mean, every year? Oh, okay, every year. Let's just not let this zip by again. Okay? Maybe if you put up a Christmas tree, I'm being real honest with you here. Don't tell the 9 a.m. service. Christmas trees, my wife's getting uncomfortable. I hate them. I'm like, what? Let's go cut down that shrub, bring it inside. Can I worship in that? Of course I can. Of course I can see a new creation in that evergreen, although theirs is fake, right? Of course I can see that in there. Of course I can see the promise of a new life, of a new creation. Let's choose to do that, church, in this Advent season, in the next 4 or 5 weeks. As we sit down today, maybe it's with family, maybe it's by ourselves, maybe it's with a bunch of squirrely kids who really aren't even paying attention, and we're wondering if this is worth our time anyway, because we're yelling at them, one's going to end up spanked, they're going to go into bed early, and that's the first Advent? Let's do it anyway, and God will bless it. Let's decide to make this one a little bit slower than the others. I'm telling you, you're gonna. If you don't, we're going to do it again next year anyway. And then again. Finding understanding and comfort in our limitations. Maybe we find that this year. Maybe we see God bringing us back to himself in the life and the words and the grace that we're able to share with other people, and that reconciliation that we can speak into their lives. Advent is a reminder that we can worship God, that we can enjoy God, that we can be the humans that we are purposed to be in all areas of life, even the boring ones. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there's worship in the boring bits of doing laundry, vacuuming the house again? God became man and did all these things too. So, we're going to move into a time of prayer. And as we do so, ask God where he's looking for reconciliation in our hearts with him. As we pray right now, I mean, don't just listen to me. Ask that God would reconcile your heart to him, that he would help you know how to be more human. So that's one thing. Another thing is we move into a time of prayer. How can that reconciliation work its way out to other people in our homes, at our jobs, in the store, when we're shopping, in the parking lots? How does that reconciliation work itself out in the menial tasks that you don't even like doing? How is there worship in those things? Let's pray about that together. Father God, we repent for seeing your promises as only in December. Father God, I pray that you would give us, show us your grace, that we would be able to walk in the promises that your humanity, that your divinity bring to us, that we would be able to do that every moment of every day, of every week, of every month, year after year, because you did. Father God, I pray that in this next 4 or 5 weeks, I pray that you would change our hearts, and I pray that you would change our church. Father God, show our hearts your reconciliation. Slow our church down, so we could see you working, so we could see your hand in every move, that we could see your spirit in every song, because we see your glory in everything beautiful. Father God, I pray that you liberate us from the word boring. Help us to sit in our humanity. without grabbing for a screen or a phone. Help us to sit in who you've made us to be, that we may know you and enjoy you and worship you. Father God, I pray for this time right now. Pray our words would be sweet to your ears. Pray that they would restore our souls as you work in us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Pray that you would hear our song right now and that it would be pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.